Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to Live the Promise. A very happy Friday to you. Hope you've had a great week. Really honored to do this journey with you. Well, in just a moment, you'll hear my conversation with Pastor Brady Boyd of New Life Church about what it means that we've been adopted into God's family. But first, I want to remind you that we've opened up the second annual Faith Radio Writers Contest, and this is your chance to tell a story. Hey, maybe it's your story. It can be fiction or nonfiction, between 700 and 1,000 words. And listen to this. It needs to start with the phrase, "In many ways, it made perfect sense." We've already had some entries that don't start with that phrase, and they're automatically disqualified. So follow the rules so you can be a potential winner. Take your time, craft your entry, and send it through our website at myfaithradio.com. On July 7th, we'll announce the top five entries in the contest, and those people will be invited to the station to meet one-on-one with an acquisitions editor from Bethany House Publishers. This is a chance of a lifetime. I hope you'll take part. You have until June 29th, and that's 9 days from now, and then we'll select the entries. All the contest rules and tips are at our website at myfaithradio.com. And while you're at our website, do take a few minutes to look through our articles and programs. Lots of great content there. We've got resources available to help you live out your faith in every aspect of life. Finances, how to prepare for marriage and find a spouse, how to handle technology with wisdom and insight, even how to share your faith and be a witness in a secular workplace. There are many programs you can listen to. So here's a good example. Go to our main page and click on Latest Podcast, and you'll hear my conversation with Dr. Mark Rutland. He joined me yesterday to talk about what it means to cast a vision for your life, for yourself, for your company, for your family, or even for your church. If you hear a podcast or read an article that you think would be helpful for someone in your life, maybe a coworker or a family member, you can share it with them by clicking the Share button in the corner of the page. Now, this is one way you can be a radio missionary. You may not feel called to another country or city to share the gospel, but we are all called to bring the message of the kingdom to those in our lives. And Faith Radio is honored to help you do just that. I don't want to waste another minute. I want to get this conversation started. Let me tell you about our guest, and we'll get him on the show. Pastor Brady Boyd is married to his college sweetheart, Pam, and together they have two children, Abram and Callie. Before coming to New Life Church in 2007, he served Gateway Church in Southlake, Texas for nearly 7 years. You can learn more about him on the web at newlifechurch.org. Brady, welcome back to the show. So great to have you with us.
Hey, Susie. Good to be with you, too. It seems like we got the same weather here in Colorado that you guys have up there in the upper Midwest. It's 2 degrees and snowing and windy here, so we're really cold here as well.
But you sound so cheerful, because I'm a little grumpy about it.
Well, you know, I know, but we get snow here, we don't get it as much as you guys do, so we get excited about it.
That's true. Very good. And you got those mountains as well. So, well, you know, we like to start out talking scripture, and I'm wondering if there's a verse maybe that God's been impressing upon your heart these days, one that just you'd love to share with us.
Yeah, you know, John chapter 14 is a fascinating scripture, the whole chapter, because Jesus is having this really kind of a final conversation with his disciples, and it's really personal, it's heart to heart. And in verse 18, it jumps off the page every time I read it. John chapter 14, verse 18, this is the NIV version. It says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You will also live." And I just love that passage that Jesus was trying to comfort his disciples and said, "Listen, I know I'm going away. I know our relationship is about to change, but one thing that will never change," he says, "I'm always with you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans." And that scripture really is one of the scriptures that propelled me to write this book. But I was just reading that recently, and I thought, wow, what a great scripture and what a great promise from Jesus to all of us.
Mm. You know, I spoke at a conference this last year, and your book has inspired me so very much, because I think this is epidemic proportions in the body of Christ. It's just a really a lack of understanding of who we are when we are in Christ. And so I had a table on the stage, just a rickety table with a stale piece of bread, and it just looked like a little broken down, pitiful sight. And then a bountiful table with a high regal chair, high back chair, with a big bountiful spread and candle and a chalice vase and everything. And I went back and forth between the two and showed how really I kind of almost acted out how our minds go, especially as women, when we fall down, when we misstep, when we encounter disappointment, kind of going back and forth between the tables and then saying, you know what? There's a chasm between these two when you're in Christ. So this is a treasure you can't afford. So just because you maybe feel like you're doing it right now, that's not what purchases you a place. And when you mess up, you don't suddenly get demoted to the table. And so just painting a visual, Brady, I cannot tell you how many women fell into my arms sobbing, going, I get it now. I get it. And don't you feel that so many are going to find out that they believed a lie most of their life because they don't stop to understand this particular
truth?
Absolutely.
I mean, this is the truth. I've been pastoring almost 20 years, and I've found that most marriage issues, most issues with addiction, and I'm not saying that all of these problems are caused by this. I'm just saying I have found that one of the roots that seems to be most common in the brokenness of people is the lack of identity of who they are with Jesus. And I find that most people can somehow, maybe through a miraculous series of events, wrestle to the ground the idea that Jesus can forgive them. But very few people can wrestle to the ground that Jesus wants to adopt them. And to them, that seems way foreign. That seems too good to be true. And the reason it seems too good to be true is because we are all very aware of our sinfulness and our brokenness and how degenerate we are in some cases. And it's hard for us to believe that God, the perfect Father in heaven, would want anything to do with us as sons and daughters, when in fact that's the very reason he came.
Mm.
Not only to forgive us, but to adopt us, to give us more than just forgiveness. And I think forgiveness is amazing. It's a great miracle. It's a great gift from God. But it's more than that. He wants to adopt us. And the story that really frames this, for people to really understand this, is the prodigal son story in Luke chapter 15. I think it's probably the most important story that Jesus told ever. Now, Jesus said some more important things than this, but I think it's the best story, the most important story that he ever told, because it shows us firsthand the way God wants to respond to us, even when we've messed up really bad. I mean, this young son had abandoned his father and abandoned the family and really committed in the Jewish culture. One of the big sins, to abandon your family, was a primary big sin, one of those bad sins. And when he came back, the first thing the dad did was wrapped his arms around him, loved him, forgave him, and declared out loud for everyone to hear, "This son of mine was lost, and he has been found again." And they begin to celebrate. They, you know, had a barbecue. But I think that story of God wrapping his arms around us, and not only forgiving us, but calling us sons and daughters, is a fascinating idea that every Christ follower needs to really explore.
And the fact that he does that while we were yet sinners, it's so interesting to me, because we may gain some ground in this walk of faith. And what do? Our quick default response is to be proud of ourselves, to have pride, to look down our noses at someone else. And it's like we can't get anywhere without him. And yet, while we were yet sinners, it was his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. That blows my mind when I stop and think about it.
Well, even in the prodigal son story, Susie, when the father approaches the son is just now arriving home from a long journey, there had been a great drought in the land. So the son is at his absolute worst physical condition. Think about this. He's sweaty, he's nasty, he's tired, he's dirty. He smells like a pig pen because he's been working in a pig farm. He's not at his best. He is not cleaned up. He's not gotten his act together. And it says that the dad ran toward the son. Those parallel scriptures, the one you just quoted and the story I'm telling, is exactly the heart of God. For every person listening to this radio station today, I know what you're saying. Sons and daughters, sons and daughters, are that's reserved for people who have their act together. That's reserved for people who go to church every Sunday, who, have made a lot of right choices. That's not really for me. And that's the lie that people are even hearing right now as they're listening to you and I talk. They go, yeah, that's for everyone else but me. But that pastor from Colorado, he doesn't know my story. He doesn't know the pig pen that I've been in. He doesn't know my condition, and he's speaking to good Christians right now, when in fact I'm not. I'm talking to every single person. This is the designation that God has for every human being. He wants to forgive, and he wants to call us sons and daughters, and that is just a huge idea to wrestle to the ground.
It is a huge idea, and it's the best news of all. I mean, really, this is the Jesus we celebrate, that, you know, prostitutes and tax collectors were not only comfortable but blessed in his presence. They were drawn to him. Who was uncomfortable in his presence? It was the religious leaders, right?
Right, exactly.
Mm. And so often, Brady, we feel like we live with this gnawing feeling that he barely tolerates us. You know, even I was saved in eighth grade, and I went for years thinking almost in on a technicality because I found this thing out. And, of course, I understood why I needed a Savior to pay for my sins. It didn't occur to me till years later that he also loved me. So he speak to that person who's right now thinking, I've walked with God a long time, and I still feel like he barely tolerates me, when in fact he sings over you. Speak to that person, if you would.
Well, I can tell you, I mean, I just had this conversation with a lady on Sunday at a church where I was speaking at Gateway Church down in Southlake, the church that I came from before I came to New Life. And she said the same thing. She says, Pastor Brady, I want to believe what you're saying, but I just feel like God's a long way from me. God's not near to me. And, you know, I don't know all the issues going on because it was just a really quick meeting, but I find that to be really common with people sometimes. You know, they feel like that. I'll tell you what's happening. They're basing the nearness of God to their own behavior, and I think a lot of times the gospel is preached more for behavior modification than for grace. And if you listen to a lot of the content of preaching and teaching, a lot of it is behavior modification. And Jesus did not come to change our behavior. Jesus came to change our identity. And when our identity is changed, our behavior will follow. And I'm in favor of good behavior, by the way, and I'm in favor of following the rules rather than breaking the rules. So I'm not saying that this is a license to live any kind of lifestyle that you want and to do anything you want, and God will just overlook it, and he's a gracious grandfather in heaven that lets his grandkids do whatever he wants. I'm not saying that. But Jesus came to fundamentally change our identity. We're no longer slaves. We're no longer orphans. We're not slaves to sin. We're not orphans to the kingdom of God. He now has called us into this relationship, this covenant relationship between us and him that is forever and always. And that's one of the phrases that I use in the book, Sons and Daughters, is this forever and always language. Early on in the lives of my two children, both my kids are adopted, Abram and Callie. I have a 15-year-old son, a 13-year-old daughter, and they were both adopted at birth. But early on, from the time they could really understand my voice, I've always used that language. I say, Abram, I love you forever and always. Hmm. And you're my son forever and always. And what I'm trying to say to him is, I'm trying to communicate what God is going to ultimately communicate to him as Abram gets older. And that is, Abram, forever and always. God is a forever and always God. He is a long-suffering, full of grace, full of love God that is trying to draw humanity back into a covenant relationship, a long-term, real relationship with himself. And I just say to people who don't believe that, you cannot read the Bible from Genesis to the maps. And I'm just telling you, everything God says about us is this. He wants to restore the relationship that was broken in the Garden of Eden, and he wants to restore it into a long covenant relationship with us as sons and daughters. And you see it throughout the Bible. And it's a consistent message from God to us.
Yeah, that's so beautiful, Brady. And truly, it isn't sustainable. I'm all for good behavior as well, but it's not sustainable through external pressure. But that internal transformation, in the worst of situations, you've got the core conviction to stand. And it really is a supernatural work, isn't it? The Spirit of God in us, we grow up in the faith where suddenly the things we used to think were funny, they're not funny anymore. And it's not a religious thing. It's really a deep conviction. Kind of make a distinction between the difference between those two. And I think the reason this is core is because when you start to embrace that you're the object of his affection and he loves you, you walk more intimately with him. Then your choices are in response to that and not in reaction to, I've got to make up for this gap in who I am. You know what I mean?
Well, I think, you know, Romans chapter 8 is beautiful. It says, the spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. So the moment the Holy Spirit comes in contact with human beings, the moment the Holy Spirit begins to interact with us and to bring conviction to us. That Holy Spirit, it says that the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves. Now think about that just for a moment. This is Romans 8. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves. But how many people, once they accept Christ, they simply get on this perpetual treadmill of performance. And they believe, see, the spiritual slaves believe that the only reason they bring value and worth to God is because of what they can do. And so when I'm around someone who has spiritual slavery, and I call them that, I say, hey, listen, that's a lot of slave talk coming out of you because you think your only value is what you can do for God. So these people are quick to point out their resume, their spiritual resume, what they do, what they're doing, their works. They volunteer for everything. They tend to burn themselves out because they believe that the reason God has shown them any favor is because of what they are doing. And that's the very thing that the Holy Spirit's trying to free us from. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear. And so slaves are always in fear of losing their spot because they lose their value based on what you do. So here's what the second part of that scripture says. But the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is simply a Hebrew, very familial term. It's language that Hebrew people would have been familiar with for 3,000 years, that Abba, Father, Dad, God, someone that's near to us, that loves us. I love that scripture in Romans 8 because it shows us that the triune nature of God, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity of God, all three working together to create one thing in us, sonship. And that's beautiful to me.
Oh, indeed. Talking to author and pastor Brady Boyd, he's got a phenomenal book out titled Sons and Daughters, Spiritual Orphans, Finding Our Way Home. We've got 4 copies to give away. If you want to chime into the conversation, maybe you've got a question for our guest today, now's the time, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. You can also email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. So let's maybe even back up a little bit and describe and define what an orphan mentality is, a spiritual orphan.
Well, orphans, the orphans are different than slaves. Orphans, spiritual orphans don't believe they belong. And, spiritual slaves believe they belong because of what they do.
Okay, that's good to know.
And spiritual orphans, if you're around an orphan, and we do a lot of work with orphans in our church. In fact, we've adopted a little over 100 children out of our state foster system into families at New Life. And we've been doing that now for about 4 years. And I'm so proud of the way our church has responded to the orphans in the state of Colorado. And it's a miracle what's happening here through that whole adoption. But orphans, one of our favorite things to do is to go to the courtroom when orphans are brought into what we call forever and always families. And it happened with both of our kids. Orphans don't believe that they belong. Nothing. And in fact, so that what they're different than slaves is slaves believe they can work their way into some kind of belonging. Orphans believe they have no place to ever belong. And so they tend to withdraw. Anytime the word commitment is brought up, they don't trust, they don't belong, and they tend to withdraw. They tend to be very isolated and alone and very vulnerable. That's why in James chapter 1 it says, pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is to take care of widows and orphans. Well, why would he point out those two groups? Because those are the two most vulnerable groups. Widows and orphans, even today in 2013, are the two most vulnerable groups of people in our culture, widows and orphans. And orphans feel very vulnerable. They feel very detached. They don't feel like they belong. And so one of my favorite things is to go to the courtroom when these adoptions are final and to watch that judge put the gavel down and say, you now belong to this family forever and always. I just witnessed this not long ago, and my goodness, it's so emotional, and you can see yourself as a person, that maybe you grew up in a home where dad was distant or mom was distant, and you just never felt like there was a place for you that you belonged, and you certainly, you come to church and you look around and everybody looks so perfect, everybody looks so polished, and you wonder, I can never belong to this kind of family. And this is the very call of God on our lives, is to draw us in and to give us a place to belong. In fact, Psalm 68 says, Father to the fatherless, defender of widows, he sets the lonely into families. This is God in his most holy place. That scripture in Psalm 68 is an amazing scripture to show us God wants to set the lonely, the orphans, into families. He's a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, and he sets the lonely into families. And I know right now, you know, we're headed into the holiday season. You know, Thanksgiving is behind us, Christmas, Hanukkah's in front of us. And I just feel for, there's a lot of people right now that feel very orphaned, and they feel very detached, and they see commercials on TV of families gathered around Christmas trees and dinner tables, and they would love to belong to something like that, and they just feel so orphaned. And I believe in this season of time right now is when the Holy Spirit is going to draw people into families, to God's family, and I think that's just the heart of the Lord.
Yeah.
The top down.
And may we respond accordingly. We feel that nudge to open our doors and issue the invite. And I love what your church is doing for the orphans in your community. And wouldn't that be something if a revival broke out in churches across the nation where they connected with the foster care systems in their community and just started a movement? That would be so amazing. But as you say also, there are people that maybe don't even look like orphans or full-grown adults. Maybe they bring in a great income, and they still have an orphan spirit. How do you spot that as a pastor? What are some indicators that tell you this person is believing a lie about themselves?
Well, they just won't commit. They're just, they do not, number one, they do not trust leaders. They do not trust authority because typically orphans have been abandoned. Orphans have been neglected. And there's a reason they're orphans, is because those who were given responsibility over them did something. They either passed away, you know, tragically, or they abandoned their responsibilities. And because of that, something gets implanted in people's hearts that they cannot depend upon or trust people in authority, people that have been given responsibility. And as a pastor, I pastor a local congregation, so I've been given the responsibility to care for, to nurture, to teach, to love people in my congregation. And I find there are a lot of people that just won't trust me. They can't trust me. They don't know how to trust me. They like me, but they won't commit to anything. And so I find one of the real things about orphans is they just simply won't commit. They won't commit to relationships. They won't commit to responsibilities. They tend to be very independent. They tend to be very self-preserving. So if there's any chance that they're going to be hurt, if there's any chance that there's going to be pain associated with a relationship, they'll quickly withdraw and they'll quickly go to the sidelines. And they certainly are not going to be vulnerable. They lack a sense of vulnerability because and for good reason. Some of them have become vulnerable, and it's only, you know, been used against them, and they've given their hearts to people in the past, and those hearts have been broken. So there's good reasons for people to be orphans, and there's tragic reasons for people to be orphans. But I find that those are the traits that I find in people, and I have found a lot of those traits in my own life.
Mm. Well, I've met plenty of women as I've traveled around the country whose husbands would fit that description that you've just said, whose husbands won't commit not only to them, to the kids, to church, and are very self-preserving. What would you say, what advice would you have for maybe a wife listening going, well, you've just described my husband. What does she do?
Well, I mean, I know this is going to sound like a simplistic pastoral prescription to someone, but there is no substitute for prayer and the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. I have found you can talk ad nauseum to people that have this condition in their life, but really it's revelation that changes us. That comes from praying, Lord, I pray that they have a tender heart, that they would have eyes to see and ears to hear and a mind to understand and a heart to truly believe what you think about them, how you feel about them. And there is just no substitute for consistent prayer. If I would say to the wives listening, pray for your husband. Pray that he would be drawn into real relationships with real people. Pray that his heart would become tender. Pray that the Holy Spirit, who is really good, I mean, there is no better, you know, there's no better agent on the earth than the Holy Spirit at drawing us into the love of God and Jesus. And I would just say to people, pray, 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 love, 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 and show yourself trustworthy. I think one of the things that men are looking for that have this is they just want to trust people, but they haven't found a lot of trustworthy people. And so, you know, really protecting the trust in your relationship. In other words, say what you mean and mean what you say, do what you promise, and that builds trust.
Mm, Great word. Talking to author Pastor Brady Boyd today. We've got a phenomenal book titled Sons and Daughters, Spiritual Orphans, Finding Our Way Home. Do you know who you are in Christ? Do you know how he feels about you? Do you know what it means to be a joint heir in Christ? We are heirs of God, joint heirs in Christ. Brady's going to unpack what that means, tell some stories, and we'll take your calls as well. 877-933-2484. Again, 877-933-2484. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Tuning in today, I'm Suzy Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Pastor Brady Boyd about his book, Sons and Daughters, Spiritual Orphans, Finding Our Way Home. He asked this question on the back of the book. It's a great one. I want you to think about it. We've been given freedom, fulfillment, and acceptance. So why aren't more of us living that way? Why aren't more of us living that way? Brady, in the book, you talk about Frank. And you told the story a couple times ago when you were on the show, but I'd love for you to share his story again because it really does illustrate just this transformation that's possible for all of us. But what happens when orphans become leaders? Tell Frank's story.
Frank is that's not his real name, but he is a dear friend. But I met him about 11 or 12 years ago. I hired him when I was working at Gateway Church, and I hired him on the staff. And right away, there was tension and friction. I mean, super talented, a lot of gifts, a lot of skills, obviously a good hire, a good fit for the position that we had open. But right away, his interpersonal skills, his ability to deal with conflict was really broken. And in fact, kind of everywhere he went, there was aggravation and hurt feelings. There was anger. There were outbursts. And finally, after several times of really trying to help him and correct him, I'd kind of gotten to a place where if he didn't get any better, I was going to have to fire him. And that's terrible to do in a church, but sometimes you can't tolerate bad behavior. And so I called him into the office. Really, at that place, I just said, listen, you've got to get better, or this is not going to work. And really, at that moment, I'd never heard his story. I said, Frank, tell me your story. How'd you grow up? Tell me about your parents. And the whole color in his face changed because he told me the story. He had an alcoholic father. He had a mom that was struggling with issues herself. And so he ended up in an orphanage. Neither one of his parents could take care of him. So he ended up in the Methodist orphanage in North Louisiana as a little kid, and he was real small for his size, and he had bad eyesight, so that was before contact lenses were really developed. So he had really thick glasses, and so he's this scrawny little kid with thick glasses and poor eyesight, and he's living in this orphanage. And the story, I'll kind of fast forward to the real point of the story, but every Saturday, the kids would be paraded out into the lobby of the orphanage, and prospective parents would come and look at the kids, you know, kind of look them over and see if there was any of them they were interested in adopting. And every Saturday, they would dress up in their best clothes, stand out in the lobby, and these prospective parents would walk by and look them over, and every Saturday he would get passed over. Mm. You can imagine, think about this, you're an 8 or 9 year old kid wanting to be a part of a family, and every Saturday you get rejected. Well, turns out that there's one Saturday that this young couple came in and showed some interest. In fact, really wanted to explore adopting him. And so the orphanage called him in. The leader of the orphanage said, "Hey, by the way, Frank, there's a family that wants to adopt you, and they're going to come next Saturday to take you to their home." So the next Saturday, he packs up all of his belongings, goes out to the lobby, and waits and waits and waits, and that family never shows up because the family decided during the week that they wanted a little girl. And so all of that rejection, not only from his own parents, but now he's been rejected again. And all of this is being internalized in him, that he's not worthy, he doesn't fit in, he'll never belong to a family. If I'm going to survive, I have to preserve myself, and I have to be protective. Well, not only did he get rejected at this orphanage, but he also got sexually abused by an older boy there. And it went on for a couple of years. Until finally he's a teenager. A family ends up adopting him, but by this time, a lot of damage has been done to his psyche and to who he is as a human being because of the sexual abuse, because of the rejection. Well, all of that because he didn't deal with it, because he didn't get real good counseling. By the time he becomes a married man, and he ends up being a Christ follower and ends up becoming a pastor, but all of that residue was inside of him. And so every time he got threatened, and this is typical of orphans, spiritual orphans, every time his position got threatened, he got angry. So he was, because he had taught himself to be self-preserving. If I am going to survive, it is up to me. I've got to make this happen. And if you stand between me and my success, you become an enemy to me. And I will do whatever it takes to survive and succeed, because I can't depend upon anybody else but myself. That was the lie that he had been believing. And when I heard his story, I mean, it dawned on me. I'm dealing here with a classic spiritual orphan, a really talented pastor who has tremendous, tremendous potential. But if he doesn't deal with this, he is going to hijack all of his relationships.
Because there had been complaints, because he'd run over people, hadn't he?
Exactly. And you see this a lot in the workplace. A lot of you right now that are listening, we work with spiritual orphans, because every time they feel threatened, their personality will go from sunshine to darkness. I mean, you feel storm clouds, because they will protect themselves. They are self-preserving, and they do not trust God for the outcome of their lives. That's the bottom line that I want to say. They are spiritual orphans, find it impossible to trust God for the outcome of their lives. They feel like they believe in God, they love God, and they're following God. They just don't trust God for the outcome of their lives. So they take ownership. They put their hands to that plow when that's God supposed to do that. So once I discovered this, I got this man into some really good counseling. And over the course of several months, he just went through tremendous healing. And I just want to say today, Frank, who is an amazing pastor, he has influence all over the country. He is one of the best people I know. But I really feel like the Lord brought him to me to deal with this root issue in his life. And he is a miracle story of how God can set any – if he can set Frank free – from this orphan mentality, he can set anyone listening to this show free from it, I promise.
Wow, powerful. And, you know, we have more men listening than women. And would you say this is, I mean, this is a really naive question, forgive me, but would you say it is more prevalent among men or not?
No, I haven't found any differences between men and women. I think it attaches to anybody, again, that believes that lie. That, you know, one of the great scriptures that I find is in 1 Peter. And I'll read it to you. And it's a moment where Peter's retelling the story of Jesus being accused by Pilate. And I use this all the time when I'm trying to explain this to people. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, verse 23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. And now why? How could he do that? How could Jesus do that? Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So think about this. Jesus is being accused by Pilate. Pilate says, you know, I have in my power the life and death over you, Jesus. And Jesus says, you don't have any power over me at all unless my Father gave it to you. So this is the classic orphan mentality, though. When they're insulted, they retaliate. When they suffer, they make threats. And they do not trust God to judge justly. And that's the scripture in 1 Peter 2. If you really want to look at the root issue that people are dealing with, go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. And ask yourself, how do I respond when people insult me? How do I respond when I feel like I'm suffering from people? And do I really trust God to defend me and promote me, or have I taken that responsibility upon myself? And that is, I think if we would hold that mirror up in front of us and really be honest with what we're seeing when we look in that mirror, I think this is the first step to getting some healing from this big issue in people's lives.
Wow, Brady, I feel like what you just said in the last several minutes was revelational. Just for somebody listening today, the light went on for them, and we'd love to hear from you as well. Give us a call if you want to chime into the conversation. You sure can call anonymously if you've got a question. 877-933-2484. Sophia has been holding so patiently from Eden Prairie, Minnesota. She's got a question for you today. Sophia, welcome. Thanks for waiting.
Hi. Susie and your guest. My name is Sophia from Idapuri. I have been a born-again Christian 7 years ago, and I'm very touched by this show today, especially what you have shared. And my question is, I have been growing up in a fear-based family with a very controlling father, very achievement-oriented. And so I relate to maybe God as father figure, which affected how I relate to God. So what do you think the ways that I can be helped so that I can relate to God the Father more as the child, the way he wants me to?
Good question, Sophia. Thank you.
That's a great question, Sophia. And that is I don't want to do drive-by counseling with you because that is a deep issue. But I can point you to, again, Luke chapter 15. And I think I just am so convinced that Jesus told the story. In fact, there are three stories in Luke chapter 15, the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. So all three of those stories point to a gracious God, a father, who is pursuing something that was lost and broken, and you know, the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. And the lost son is certainly the pivotal story of those three stories. And if Sophia, I would tell you to go back and read Luke chapter 15. And before you read it, though, say, Lord, Father in heaven, give me eyes to see the kind of father that you are in heaven toward me. And then read Luke chapter 15 and put yourself as the prodigal son. And imagine yourself making awful choices, but deciding to come back to the Father and repent. And then watch how the Father responds to this son. And put yourself, Sophia, into the shoes that you're walking. You're the son. You're the broken son. You're the messy son. And watch how that father in that story responds to the broken, messy son. Jesus told that story for you, Sophia, and for others like you who didn't grow up in a home where you had a gracious father who protected you and nurtured you and cheered you on. Maybe you had a father that was abusive and dominant and fear-driven instead of faith-driven. The fact that you recognize that's big, by the way. The fact that you recognize that your father had some negative influence on you, then that's huge, the fact that you even recognize that. Now I would say you've got to discover on your own who God the Father is and embrace that and believe that. And I think Luke 15 is a perfect place to start.
And I love even the advice, praying before, Lord, open my eyes so I can see.
Yes.
Boy, you start to see things in Scripture that you never saw before. Sophia, you get a copy of Brady's book, Sons and Daughters. And so thank you for your call. I just have a sweet spirit. I sure can hear that in you. Maybe you've got a question today. Why don't you give us a call, 877-933-2484. Here's another excerpt from the book. I love this. Most people I meet who are plagued by an orphan spirit believe that Jesus Christ can save them. They just can't fathom how he enjoys them, too. The cry of the orphan heart is, won't somebody please see anything remotely worthwhile in me? All the while, God lovingly says, I do. Say more just about the pleasure and the love that God has over us. I mean, it's hard for us to fathom because we see our frailties so clearly. He sees them more clearly than we do and loves us more than we even imagine. So speak to that.
Well, I think for all of us who have become parents, we can really, I think we get, this is what I think, in fact, I think one of the reasons that God makes us parents and gives us the privilege and the joy of being a parent is for this very reason. You know, I think, I tell the story when we adopted Abram and Callie, we both had moments where we went to Abram's is the best story. We took him, we were living out in West Texas at the time near Amarillo when we adopted Abram. And so about 7 or 8 days after he was born, we go out to this, we're in this courtroom. And this judge, was about 130 years old. He had been a judge for like 80 years, it looked like. And he's just an old crotchety West Texas cowboy judge. You get that picture from the Western movies? That was that guy. So he looks at the birth certificate and goes, who here wants to be the father and mother of Abram Boyd? And my wife and I, Pam and I, we thought we were in trouble, so we kind of raised our hands like, we want to be his parents. And he slams the gavel down and goes, pow! Good luck with that. It was not very romantic. I mean, it was just super awful, hard, edgy. Anyway, so about a few days later, we get this birth certificate in the mail, though, and it says, Abram Neil Boyd, father Leland Brady Boyd, which is my full name, mother Pamela Neil Boyd, which is my wife's name. And now that birth certificate was legal and binding. And 15 years of being Abram's dad, Abram is a delight of my life. He is a joy. He's a great son, just so much fun. He's a 15-year-old high school freshman, and he makes me laugh all the time. We have a great relationship. But there's been a lot of days in 15 years where he's disappointed me. I mean, like every kid does. You know, bad behavior, bad choices, bad attitudes. And there have been days where I've been very disappointed in him or aggravated with him, but there's not been one day that I've even thought of disowning him, of not loving him. And so if imperfect parents like myself can look at our children who are sometimes messy and aggravated and stubborn and rude and selfish, like all kids can go through that, there's not one moment in that time that I've had with Abram that I've thought about putting him out of my house or not calling him my son. So if that's true about me, how much more does the perfect Father in heaven, who looks at us as the image of his creation, the crowning achievement of his creation, how in the world would God say, well, your behavior is so bad, I don't want anything to do with you. Get away from me. You've never, ever, ever. I told someone the other day, I can't imagine one thing that Abram and Callie could do. And I can imagine some horrible things. But I can't imagine anything that would make me not want to call them son and daughter. I would be very disappointed maybe, very sad maybe, but I would always own them and love them and call them sons and daughters. And how much more would our Father in heaven do that?
And yet, how quickly we default to what we do versus what he's done. And it seems like we almost get muscle spasms, spiritually speaking, when we're thinking constantly of what we do. And yet, something in us, I feel like, relaxes and when we rest in what we possess in him. And I think our tendency, just living out of that place, is to make choices that are wiser. But it all comes from him. In fact, I love, you have a chapter titled, How, Not What I'm Doing. And the Lord posed these questions to you. And I'd just love for you to just speak to him a little bit. How is your heart? How are your thoughts? How are your motives these days? How are you feeling about your proximity to me? How has your soul shrunk or grown? And these aren't about sonship, but they're just more relationship. But they do matter. So speak to those.
Well, we have to constantly evaluate our relationship to God and just say, how am I doing? Do I feel close? Am I connecting? It's not about behavior. It's not about performance. But it's almost like evaluating how you're doing in your marriage. I mean, this is why couples should have regular date nights, because it's not just for, you know, synchronizing their calendars and managing the household. Those date nights should be times and space and unhurried space where you can really evaluate how we're doing relationally. And I think that's the same way we approach God during the day, is, God, how am I doing? How is my heart? Because, I'll tell you this, once I've discovered sonship, I actually don't want to sin.
Exactly.
I don't want to disappoint God. It's not because I think I'm going to make God angry. It's because I don't want to disappoint him, because I know how much he loves me. And so I've had some of the critics that I've had from the book was, it seems like this is some kind of cheap grace. I said, no, it's very expensive grace, in fact, but it's based on relationship. I don't want to sin as much as I used to, because I am more aware now of how much he loves me and how much he is for me, how much he cares for me. I don't want to disappoint a God that loves me like that.
Mm.
In fact, I think if you think God is just a stern taskmaster in heaven, that actually makes you want to rebel more.
Absolutely.
Because you're angry about that. And I that's true with parents. You know, rules without relationship usually causes rebellion. Most rebellious kids are a lot of times rebellious kids come from homes where there were a lot of rules and very little relationship. It may shock, I've said this to my church, and you can almost hear the audible gasp in my home, in my church. But I've said, you know, we don't really have a lot of rules at my house. We really don't. I mean, in fact, they're not written down anywhere. I was in somebody's house the other day, and they have young kids, and there was like 30 rules written on their refrigerator, like all the household rules. I thought, you know, good grief. That would be exhausting just trying to enforce all those. We just have a few rules at my house, and they're not written down, but they're very well understood. Very few rules, very high relationship. And I think that's the way God wants us to live. A few rules, very high relationship.
Mm, Boy, so good. And I think people are so afraid of this message because as if we can add to this thing so that we can keep ourselves in line. But as you say, we walk in oneness with him and we love him more. It comes out of that love relationship where it's like, I don't want to do that. What I have with him, you know, anything out there pales in comparison. I love this excerpt from your book. It says, we either live life believing we are condemned or we live believing we're forgiven. There's no middle ground here. We're either embracing our past or embracing our future. It need not take many years or many tears to walk in the freedom we seek. A single moment of surrender, and God says, you're free. So talk to that person maybe who feels maybe they're so far gone, and it really is a single moment of surrender. Just unpack that a little bit.
Well, I think just to clarify, I think there's a big difference between the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the condemnation of our accuser, our enemy.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Condemnation leaves me very little hope. Brady, you're always going to be this way. Brady, you're a lousy. It's very generalized, too. It leaves me without any hope. Condemnation from the enemy leaves us in despair and hopelessness because it gives us no hope for a future. While the conviction of the Holy Spirit is different. And I use this example when I explain this to people. When I correct my children, and Abram and Callie sometimes need correcting, I try to correct them strongly, but positively. For example, I'll say to them, this is one of the things we have at our house, we are Boyds, and Boyds don't do that. There's a better call on your life. But God has something so remarkable for your life, and if the choices that you're making right now are going to keep you from living in the great promises that God has for you. And so I believe this is the way God convicts us. The Holy Spirit comes to me, and I tell the story, I'm very vulnerable in the book, and because I tell when I was in my early 20s that I had a struggle with pornography, and the way that that got broken off of me was one time I was looking at something I shouldn't have looked at, and the Lord said, Brady, I created you for something so much better than this, and I have something so great for you and so remarkable for you that if you'll just believe me and walk away from this, I have something great for you, Brady, but this is going to keep me from blessing you the way I want to bless you. And you see how different that is than
so
condemnation?
Mm-hmm.
Condemnation says, Brady, you're awful. You're always going to be a lust-filled, perverted person who loves this, and this is who you are, and you're going to wallow in this darkness the rest of your life with no hope of ever escaping. Well, that's the lie of the enemy. That's condemnation.
And then there's like the self-fulfilled prophecy because you can't jump high enough. You know?
Exactly. Mm. After a certain amount of time, Susie, you just get tired, and exhausted, and give up. And I know a lot of people who have just spent so many years as spiritual slaves trying to work themselves into God's grace. Ultimately, they start getting mad at God because their working isn't working.
Yeah, their working isn't working.
They just get exhausted. Mm. And I tell them, listen, I am very productive. I work hard for the Lord, but I'm having so much fun and so much joy doing it. And it's just a different mindset than when I was a spiritual slave because I was doing it to earn something. Mm-hmm. Now I'm doing it because I love him. And there's just a big, big difference.
And I would say the fruit is vastly different when you're doing it out of response to his love versus in reaction to your insecurities, right?
Yes, because what it does is I'll tell you what it does. And this is a big discussion maybe for another show. But when I began really living like a son, I really began to have better friendships. My marriage got better. I started celebrating people around me with people around me, then competing with them or comparing myself with them. I actually have some of the most talented pastors, men and women, around me at New Life Church. I mean, extremely talented, smart people. And I look back now, I could have never had that kind of team and staff around me if I had still lived in these insecurities, because I would have run all of them off, because insecure people tend to want to be the smartest person in the room all the time because they have to have the edge. They have to be in control. When sons and daughters, they celebrate with each other. When someone succeeds or runs past you or does something better than you, you rejoice with those who rejoice and you mourn with those who mourn. And it takes such pressure and stress off the relationships in your life, your marriage, your friends, the people you're working with. Living like a son and daughter takes so much stress off those relationships and actually enhances and builds and grows those relationships.
And this is an invitation from the Lord. But we've got time for one more question before we pray. You've got a fabulous short chapter in the book called Monday Morning Confessions from a Sunday Loving Pastor. And you open up thanking God for him showing up at services, and you love Sundays, and yesterday was no exception. I never tire of sensing your presence. And then you say, so yes, I do love Sundays. It's Mondays I wish I could skip. Mondays when my body pulses with the ache of energy expended all weekend long, when my mind feels like mashed potatoes, a pile of heavy, sticky goo. Mondays also when post-service criticism wiggles its way into my soul. Will I ever get better at receiving helpful corrections mere seconds after I come down off of the stage? For goodness sakes, people, come on. Anyway.
That was really whining there, but it was really truthful. Very
it is
vulnerable.
True. I mean, that is true how those gifts of discouragement find their way right at you. But your whole point is Monday is Satan's playground, and we all have those places where we are vulnerable to shifting our thinking. So as a rule, we can walk in a son-daughter mentality, but the enemy knows those places where we're vulnerable. How do you gird yourself up, you on Mondays and all the rest of us, me after a speaking event or whatever? How do we gird ourselves up so we don't slip into old ways of thinking?
Yeah, I think you have to be, number one, you have to be very self-aware of when your batteries are low. You know, there are times when I'm physically, I just need to work out, eat better, you know, go to bed early. Spiritually, there are times when I need to be receiving rather than giving. Emotionally, there are times when I need to not be in situations that are draining me. I need to be in places that are filling me. And I think all of us need to be aware, very aware, of our batteries, the emotional, spiritual, physical batteries of our lives, and knowing how to stop and to recharge those batteries. And as obviously as a pastor, I'm learning the hard way that Mondays are not a time for me to be engaged emotionally, spiritually, and physically in a lot of activity. I've got to stop and pause and recharge. And see, this is what sons and daughters are allowed to do, though.
That's right.
Stop and recharge. Slaves and orphans, they don't get it. They're gonna push ahead, charge ahead at the expense of others. Sons and daughters have permission to slow down and to refill and to refuel, and that's what makes this life so amazing.
Mm. Brady, I can't even express to you how much I appreciate your heart and this message. And I know there's a man listening today who wants what you have, who wants to enjoy life, wants to celebrate and rest in the assurance of God's goodness and gladness over him. Would you pray for that man today?
Yes. Father in heaven, I pray for everyone listening, that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see and a mind to understand and a heart to truly believe that you're a good Father in heaven who wishes to adopt us. And you chose long before the creation of the earth to adopt us as sons and daughters. And it gave you great pleasure to think about that. But Father, we believe that and we want to live that way. And I pray that over every person listening today in Jesus' name.
Amen. I want to have you back, Brady, to talk about your ebook about women in leadership. So Grace will definitely be in touch. Thanks for joining us today.
Yeah, thank you, Susan. It's always a joy to be with you. I really, really enjoy this.
We appreciate you so much. Thanks for everything. God bless you. Listening to Live the Promise, I'm Susie Larson, and you can find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com, along with the music and the scriptures referenced throughout the hour. You can also find podcasts from Faith Radio Mornings, Connecting Faith, and Everyday Relationships. Even our weekend programs are there as well. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.